Well, I hope on your way in tonight, my friend Mr. Jeff gave you an outline welcoming you at the door. We are glad to have you here with us. We're glad to have you joining us online as well. And if you have been here, or you have been watching, then you know we've been studying through the book of John with a particular emphasis on looking at the portrait of Jesus as we can see through the miracles, through the discourses that John puts in his gospel. We studied many of these so far, these miracles or signs as John calls them, performed by Jesus. Well, last Saturday, we looked at the miracle where Jesus fed 5,000 in the beginning verses of John 6, together with his bread of life discourse, which was at the end of John 6 in that same chapter. Well, sandwiched in between these two passages are verses 16 through 24 of John chapter 6, where Jesus miraculously walks on water. This is the passage we're going to study tonight. This miracle, though, it's not just captured in John's gospel. We find accounts in Mark and Matthew as well. Now, John, remember, he stays laser-focused on the purpose of his gospel. We talked about it in the first week. He's got a point to make. So in his account, it's quite succinct, whereas Mark and Matthew tell us a bit more of what happens when Jesus walks on water. So because we're given different information when we look at all three accounts, I've taken pieces from each of the Gospels. As we read about the historical miracle of Jesus walking on water, along the way, we're going to stop. We're going to pick out some facts about Jesus that stand out in these passages. Facts that teach us core truth about the enduring, unchanging character of God. Characteristics which I hope and hope that you and I grasp even more deeply, that we can even more, you better understand who Jesus is, the impact he can make when we let him into our lives, when we bring him into our hearts. So turn your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 6. We're going to start there, but we're going to bounce around between Mark 6, John 6, and Matthew 14. So if you're that quick, great. If you've got three of your five fingers and you want to shove them in those chapters, good luck. But as always, we'll have the verses on the screen behind me. This week, I'm going to look at the Message translation, so you know. We'll start in Mark 6, 45 and 46. The Bible says this. As soon as the meal was finished, the meal he's talking about is having fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. He says, as soon as the meal was finished, Jesus insisted the disciples get in the boat and go ahead across to Bethsaida. Now, Bethsaida was the home of Andrew, Peter, and Philip, while Jesus dismissed the congregation. After sending them off, Jesus climbed a mountain to pray. John 6, 16 through 21 tells us, in the evening, his disciples went down to the sea, got in the boat, and headed back across the water to Capernaum. It had grown quite dark, and Jesus had not yet returned. A huge wind blew up, churning the sea. Often when we read a passage from the Bible, there's a lot going on, much more than what we actually read, what we're told in the words. We've certainly seen that when we talk about Jesus' signs. They've been pointing to things bigger than the events, as we've been learning. And it might be tempting for you and I to skip these verses and go straight to where Jesus walks on water. I mean, that's the whole point, right? The whole point of this passage is let's get to the miracle, Pastor Robert, where he rescues his disciples. Let's go. I mean, that's the good stuff, right? But that's not all we can learn. In fact, there's quite a bit to unpack just in what we're reading right here. So let's pause and investigate these a bit more. Specifically, asking the question, why would Jesus send the disciples away? Why would Jesus retreat from the crowd to pray? Well, I think some answers to these questions you and I can find in our first fact about Jesus, and that is Jesus sees storms before they happen, and he offers protection. Jesus sees storms before they happen, and offers protection. John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Give us some context behind Jesus' actions. It says this, the people realized that God was at work among them in what Jesus had just done, meaning the feeding of the 5,000. They said, this is the prophet for sure. God's prophet right here in Galilee. Jesus saw their enthusiasm. They were about to grab him and make him king. So he slipped off and went back up to the mountain to be by himself. We know Jesus wasn't a prophet. He's the Son of God. But the people surrounding him, the 5,000 men plus thousands of women and children that had just been fed with a couple loaves of barley and a few fish, they didn't understand who he truly is. The crowds wanted to make him their earthly king, a king to free them from the persecution they were under with the Romans. But that was not the purpose of his mission. So to avoid that storm, that tsunami, that difficulty that would have arisen, that would have resulted when they try to make Jesus king by force, that storm of temptation, that flood of emotion in the disciples, for them to think, maybe this is the answer Jesus came. Maybe he came just to be our earthly king. Well, Jesus wanted to avoid that mess. He saw that storm. And so he sent the disciples away. And he retreated himself. Because Jesus sees storms before they happen. And he offers protection. He protected the disciples in training. He protected himself. He protected God's plan by getting the disciples onto that boat and onto their mission. And it's why he quickly dismissed the crowd as well. Why he retreated. Why he went to pray. In John 17, 12, we read this, Jesus speaking. He says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Of course, the lost one there he's talking about is Judas, who betrayed him. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In this situation, it seems to me that Jesus saw the storm that would have happened. And he moved to prevent it from happening. He saw that storm and he moved and he offered protection. He knows the pitfalls. He knows the temptations that come our way. He knows the things that trip us up, that cause us to stumble in our faith. And sometimes he moves to protect us in advance. Sometimes he does things to keep us safe and we don't even know about it. I mean, have you ever ridden on Route 78? I mean, there's some stuff going on. There's God stuff happening on Route 78. Right, Mr. Jeff? God stuff. While at other times, as the storm sets in, Jesus provides a way out, as we'll see, so that you and I can stand under it. These opening verses also teach us another fact about Jesus' character. And that is fact number two. He intercedes on our behalf. He intercedes. After sending them off, Mark says, he climbed a mountain to pray. Whenever Jesus faced a crisis in ministry, what did he do? What did he do? He went off and prayed. We find him praying in the wilderness when he was being tempted by the devil. We find him praying after the Last Supper as he awaited being betrayed by Judas. In John chapter 17, where we just quoted a verse, that whole chapter we find Jesus praying. He prays for himself in that chapter, that he would not fall into temptation. He prays for his disciples, that they would remain faithful during storms, during trials, that they would be protected and safe, kept safe from the evil one. And he prays for all believers. You know, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for all of us. Read John chapter 17, you'll see it. He prays for all believers, that you and I would understand why he came to this earth. We would understand his love. We would understand and see God's glory. And the Bible says that Jesus is still interceding for his followers. We read this in Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. That passage tells us this. Earlier, there were a lot of priests, for they died and had to be replaced. But Jesus' priesthood is permanent. He's there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God through him, always on the job to speak up for them. The NIV translation renders that last part of verse 25 as this, because he, referring to Jesus, always lives to intercede for them. Well, let's get back to our Bible passages, skip around a little bit more, and read what happens next and unpack some more facts. Mark 6, 47 and 48. Late at night, the boat was far out to sea. Jesus was still by himself on land. He could see the men struggling with the oars, the wind having come up against them. Matthew 14, 25. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on water. And then John records in 6, 19 and 20, they were maybe 3 or 4 miles out when they saw Jesus walking on the sea, quite near the boat. They were scared senseless. This passage tells us that Jesus could see his disciples struggling from afar. They were far out to sea, and he was on land, but he could see them. This highlights another Jesus fact, and that is Jesus watches over us. He sees us, and he watches over us. In fact, he's always watching over us. This next picture is my motorcycle. Many of you guys know that's my bike, and if you've been around at Westbridge any amount of time, you know that for many, many years, a group of us have gone motorcycling each year on a 4-day trip. From 2006 all the way up until not last year, if you will, and I think we might have skipped the COVID year there, whatever. But we've always gone, and it was this one particular year, I think we were a large group, and I was behind another biker, and we had made a hard right turn. So that's quite a large motorcycle. It's pretty heavy. And whenever you make a tight turn right or left in a bike like that, it's very easy that it could fall. You have to really be careful. You know, that's 1,000 pounds without me on it. So it's like 1,000,000 pounds with me on it. We made a hard right turn, and the gentleman in front of me fell on his bike. I was probably between me and Miss Helen from running over him. At a not only a tight right turn, but we had to turn around and make a tight left turn as well. I didn't know what I was doing, so God took over, and I found myself off the road in grass that was about this high between the road and real large wooden fence posts, maybe about a 10-foot grass patch. Am I getting it about right? And here I am going about 25, 30 miles an hour through what I can't see. And all of a sudden, my bike, I'm told, goes airborne. Now, you do not take a bike like that off the... I guess you could, but I went airborne. But somehow I was able, after all of that, to compose myself, stay up, get a little bit down the road, stop, pull over, turn the bike, and come back and see how that young man was. Now, I don't know how God did it, but he did it, because in that trip, he was watching over us. He was watching over the gentleman in front of me, and he took control, because I don't think I was smart enough to do what happened. So I know when you get to heaven, you're going to know a lot of things. Well, that's a videotape. God, can you play that moment for me? What happened? Because I don't think I really know. I do remember a year later picking grass out from the bottom of my bike still. The fact is, Jesus cares for us. He watches over us. And I firmly believe he was watching over us that day on that ride. He's always watching. He sees everything. In our passage tonight, we find him watching over his disciples, where John records, they were 3 or 4 miles away from him But distance is no challenge for Jesus. We've seen that already in our study. We talked a few weeks ago how he healed the nobleman's son. The nobleman's son was in Capernaum. Jesus was in Cana. There were 25 miles distance between them. Didn't matter. What Jesus does when he sees his disciples after many, what does Jesus do after he sees them struggling at the oars? I love this part. It says, at about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on water. Jesus allowed some time to pass. He didn't rush right out there when the wind kicked up to 1 mile an hour and they were struggling a little bit. He allowed some time to pass. So he finally heads out to them by miraculously walking on water. Jesus, fact number four, Jesus is there when we need him. I believe another reason Jesus sent the disciples on their way without him was that he wanted them to use that time away from him to grow their faith. How many of you have ever seen the movie Nanny McPhee? Well, let me bring you up to speed if you haven't, right? There's a father whose wife passed, and he has a number of kids, and he hires a nanny to help with these children. They're quite a handful. And well, the kids, they want no part whatsoever of having a nanny. And they terrorize 17 nannies away. And then comes Nanny McPhee, who helps the children make an entire immediate bout face, 180 degree turn in their behavior in themselves. And I thought about the line that's really famous that she says. She says, when you need me but don't want me, I will just stay. When you want me but don't need me, I must go. When you and I really need Jesus, the Bible says he's there. When he wants to grow our faith, as in the case with the disciples on this occasion, he appears to us as if he's distant. He might feel to us as if he's nowhere to be found. We know he's there, but it feels different. But as we've already uncovered, he's always watching, and he's there when they need them. This is not in your outline, but it might be worth writing down. Delays are not denials. Delays are not denials. I believe delays are decisions where God is acting according to his timing and his will. Not now. Not this way. It's in these moments of waiting that God has a message, a lesson for us to learn. And that includes strengthening our faith muscles. That was discussed in our January 14th service. If you want to go and learn how to wait well, then look up that at our website at westridgecc.org. And you can see that message called Waiting Well. Strengthening our faith muscles is one of the reasons why God doesn't always answer everything right away. The Bible teaches us we can have faith in times of trouble because Jesus sees storms before they happen and he offers protection. He intercedes and watches over us. He's there when we truly need him. You see, Jesus knew that it wouldn't be long before he would have to leave the disciples, before God's plan would need to be fulfilled, and he would return to heaven. And Jesus knew that in order for the disciples to spread the gospel, they needed to be stronger in faith. For what they were going to face, their faith needed to be strong. For the disciples, this would be a really long night. It was around dusk or late evening when they set out on the boat. And the Bible tells us that it was around the fourth watch, around 4 a.m. So for something in the neighborhood of 6 hours or more, the disciples were rowing and rowing and rowing against the storm, making no progress, getting nowhere, struggling on their own, trying to do it on their own strength. However, you think after all they had seen, all they had done, all the miracles, they would have cried out. But in fact, it's Jesus who sees their struggles. It's Jesus who acts in his perfect timing. And he was there when they really needed him. This leads us to another fact we can pick out. Not only is he there when we need him, he meets us wherever we are. He comes to us and makes himself available when we need him. Jesus meets us. Doesn't matter where we're at. He meets us there. He comes to us. And he came to them by miraculously walking on top of the water. How much more could they ask for? They had direct access to Jesus, God's son, whenever they needed him. How much more can you and I ask for? We have direct access to that same God, the God who meets us wherever we are. As I think about myself, my immediate family, my church family, I think about the testimonies that have been shared. I think about people's stories of how they met Jesus. I think about the heartaches, the concerns, the storms that the people I get to do life with have weathered or are facing right now. And I think about the times when God showed up, right when he was needed, right place, the right time. You know, the Christian life is often like a ship at sea where we're tossed by the waves. We find ourselves straining at the oars as we try to navigate tough waters. Our lives are like the disciples. And we too encounter circumstances and seasons of rowing, facing headwinds like unemployment or not being able to find a job. Low self-esteem, damaged or broken relationships, mounting debt, diminishing health, being rejected by someone you love, dealing with marital problems, having difficulty raising children, depression, straining at the oars, fighting against anger that I can't control, bitterness that I have, addictions that I can't get away from, whatever it is. I think of these storms and others, and I'm reminded these are places that are within Jesus' sight. They're places within his reach. They're places in our lives where he sees us, where he intercedes for us, and places where he travels on top of the storm waves to meet us where we are. Why? Well, our passage gives us one answer. Jesus, fact number 6, Jesus brings peace to troubled hearts. Paul states this clearly in Romans 5:1. He says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, faith in Jesus, restores what we lost in the garden. Instead of life without God, we've been given life with God, the God who brings peace to troubled hearts. So let's read on, this time from Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 27, we'll read through 32. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid. Peter, suddenly bold, said, Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come ahead. Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down on the waves, churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. He cried, Master, save me. Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand. Then he said, faint heart, what got into you? The two of them climbed into the boat and the wind died down. The disciples in the boat, having watched the whole thing, worshiped Jesus, saying, this is it. You are God's son for sure. Mark tells us in verse 50, as soon as Jesus climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Jesus walked out to his disciples in their time of trouble to bring about peace, to comfort them and calm the storm. It's me, he declares. The original phrasing used yields reference to God speaking as he declares to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. I am who I am. Moses, it's me in this bush. Just like Jesus is saying, it's me walking on water. Like Peter, when in trouble, Jesus offers peace and rescue when we cry for help. When we say, Master Jesus, save me. So don't be surprised when you ask Jesus to get involved. When you extend out your hand like Peter, don't be surprised. Because when you need him, Jesus will be there to grab your hand. He'll be there to walk with you through life's troubled waters. And don't be surprised when you grab his hand, when you let him step on the boat of your life, the winds will start to die down. The storms will start to subside. And it won't be as difficult for you and I to continue straining and rowing at the oars against the headwinds and difficulties, because we'll have the great and mighty rescuer at our side to bring peace and help us walk through that storm. Now, witnessing him walking on water, the disciples saw that Jesus could control nature by just stepping onto a boat. It gives them and us a great glimpse of his power. We can worship him. We can trust him with anything, even the circumstances and the problems in our lives. In fact, we must trust Jesus. Only he could truly calm the storms. It's totally within his power to do so. You know, my father was diagnosed with colon cancer back in June of 2010. And in addition to that, it was determined that he had a lot of masses on his liver. And all that added up into the answer of stage 4 cancer. I don't know much about medical things. My wife does. She does all that. But I believe they're, if I understand correctly, most type of cancers have 4 different stages, 0 to 4, with 4 being the most advanced. So in general, the lower the number, the easier it might be to treat that particular cancer. Well, the initial prognosis my dad got from his doctor wasn't very promising. They told him with or without surgery, his life expectancy was 2 to 6 months. They told him with chemotherapy, there would be a chance that it could be up to and a little over a year. But my father really would be on the low end of any of those estimates because of the cancer he had, the stage he was at, and a lot of other pre-existing health conditions. So naturally, I was upset when my sister called me. I didn't want to see him suffer, and I didn't want to be without him so soon in his young life. However, a few days after sharing that news with me, I was with a friend, and my friend asked me, he said, "So how you holding up? How you doing with all of this?" And my attitude was quite different. I told my friend, "I'm not going to let this news dominate my thoughts. I'm not going to let this news make me feel depressed or angry. Whatever happens out of this situation, either way, it's good news. If God chooses to heal my father and rescue him from cancer, well, that just means we get to spend more time with him. That means God's got more work for my father to do on this side of eternity. Or if God chooses otherwise, if God rescues him from the struggles and storms of this life to a life of eternity where my dad will no longer suffer, well, that's good too. So in my view, either way, it's good news." At the time, I didn't know what would happen with my father. Whatever would happen, I chose to trust God through that storm. I don't know how God did it, but he gave me a peace that helped me. He gave me a peace that helped my family through this time as we leaned on him for strength. I firmly believed it was within God's power to heal my father. And if my father reached his end of life, then I knew a split second later where he would be. He would be in heaven in the presence of the Almighty God, singing praises and thanksgiving to God, saying, "Thanks for sending Jesus for me, because I didn't deserve it." My father lived his miracle well beyond life expectancy. He went home to be with Jesus in December of 2012. But it was the miracle of Jesus that penetrated my heart, that calmed the storms of my mind. I knew he was in control of my father's situation. He brought peace to my troubled heart. Mark ends his account of Jesus walking on water with this. In Mark 6, 51 and 52, he said, "They," talking about the disciples, "they were stunned, shaking their heads, wondering what was going on. They didn't understand what he had done at the supper. None of this had penetrated their hearts." After all the disciples had heard what they'd witnessed, his miracles like turning water into wine, healing the invalid who'd been that way for 38 years, healing the nobleman's son from a distance, feeding the 5,000 with leftovers to spare, and the passage here, walking on water, among others, Mark makes sure you and I don't miss what's really going on. We don't miss what you and I have to do with what we've just learned about Jesus. Mark tells us that as of this point, the disciples in the journey, none of it had quite penetrated their hearts. Mark used this phrase to illustrate the reality of the moment. The disciples failed to reflect on God had worked in the past through Jesus to use them in their current circumstance, their current situation. It was a test of their faith. They didn't do so well this time. They didn't remember what they'd seen. You know, Jesus sees the storms and offers protection. He intercedes and watches. He's there when we truly need him. He comes where we are, gives peace to troubled hearts. The Bible captures the truth about God and his Son. You and I know the end of the story. We know the reason Christ came, and that was to die for our sins. So considering the cold, hard facts about Jesus' character, I'm going to suggest there's only one sensible response for you and I to make. We have the benefit of hindsight. And they say hindsight is 20/20. That means you and I have no excuses. We have no reasons why this should not penetrate our hearts. No reason why we shouldn't take these facts and root them deeply down into our heart of hearts. And no reason that we shouldn't take these facts and allow them to fuel what we do going forward. So just how do you and I do this? Well, first, you and I need to expect God to water walk. We need to expect God to water walk in our lives. As Christians, God calls us to live a life of faith. We must be confident in truth that he's always there, that he's always watching. And when it's time, he will show up. When we cry out, God is right there. He sees us. He'll walk on water to come and get you if that's what it takes. I came across an article that talked about expecting God to show up, to do only what he can do, to do that miracle. It says faith is incredibly powerful and necessary to answered prayer. Modern day spiritual teachers say belief is everything. You must believe and expect miracles for the same to occur in your life. Jesus taught the importance of belief. When the peasant woman in need of healing touched his hemline, he turned and said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." So every day, as soon as you wake up and open your eyes, say to yourself out loud, "I expect miracles to happen to me all day long." You'll be surprised at the result. The first step in order for this truth about Jesus to sink deeply, to fuel our actions, is that you and I should expect God to walk on water, to do miracles in our lives. So this week I invite you to take a few minutes and think about your life. Think about the blessings. Think about the things you've experienced, the things you've gone through, the storms that have calmed. And think about your day in and day out lifestyle right now. A typical day. I'm convinced when you do this, you'll see where God has shown up. You'll see where God has made himself known to you. Expect God to show up in a miraculous way. The second thing we need to do is super important. We need to look for God's solution. Has God given you everything you've ever prayed for? Exactly how I've wanted it, how you've wanted it to happen, when? Does he grant everything we ask for? No. For example, I would be the most handsome person in the world, the richest person in the world. But both of these would truly be one of God's miracles if it were to happen. It would. God does miracles, and when he acts, it's according to his plan. It's according to his will. Sometimes it's not easy for me to recognize what's happening, to accept waiting well. Maybe that's the same for you. It's hard, especially when we're straining at the oars of a life storm. It's in these times when God seems to be a little bit distant. His plan isn't really what we were looking for. We look around and we can't see him. It's not what we prayed for. That's when you and I need to look for his solution, and we need to wait on his timing. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, "I do not always feel his presence, but God's promises do not depend on my feelings. They rest upon his integrity." I love that. God's promises do not depend on my feelings. They rest upon his integrity. This brings us to the final two actions, which are vital. What we need to do to step out in faith and remember to keep your eyes on Jesus. What you and I need to do is step out in faith and remember to keep our eyes on Jesus. What happened to Peter when he took away his gaze from Jesus and he looked at the storm? He started to sink, didn't he? We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, especially during the storm. In the spring of 93, Shanda and I moved from Illinois to Texas, and I had taken a promotion in my company in our office in Houston, and at that time, Shanda was 7 months pregnant with Lauren, who's our first child. And a few years into things, my job changed, and many of you have heard this story before. And I had to travel quite extensively across the United States and Canada. So for about 4 or 5 years, I was away from home 60 to 70% of the time, and some years up to 90%, including the time I spent 11 months traveling from Houston to Toronto almost every week. I left on Sunday night, and I came home on Friday almost every week. And in that period, Andrew was born. He's our second child. And now, you remind you, we had no relatives in Texas. We had no family down there. All of our family is in Illinois, Michigan at that point in time. Needless to say, those years were quite difficult. They carried a lot of storms. They were difficult for Shanda because she had to be husband, wife. She had to be dad, mom. She had to be friend and friend. She had to do everything. She had to cope with everything because I was never there. When the air conditioning broke in the house, and you do not want to lose your air conditioner in Houston, where it's 99.94% humid every day of the year, I was out of town. When her car broke down or got a flat tire, I was not there. When the washer and dryer broke down, the dishwasher, I was not there. When she got sick and needed somebody to watch the kids, she couldn't count on me. When her son Andrew fell out of a second-story window at 2 years old onto a cement slab all by himself, guess where I was? I wasn't there. I missed out on all the little things in my kids' lives. Their first step, I didn't see it. Their first words, I didn't hear it. I missed plays. I missed Andrew's birthday for 2 years in a row. I missed anniversaries. I missed Valentine's Day. I missed programs at school. I could go on and on at all the difficulty that we faced, the situations and circumstances that created visible and invisible wedges between Shanda and I for years to come. You name it, it happened. You can think it up, it came between us, and I was out of town when it all came down. The impact of that was an enormous strain on our marriage. It wounded our marriage. I can only say what kept us together was our faith and God watching over us, even when we didn't see him working, and many times when we didn't even ask him for his help as much as we should have. Then God stepped in big time. He said, "Robert, you're going to move to New Jersey." So in August of 99, we moved here, and my travel slowed down significantly. I found a church, this little church, Westbridge Community Church, and I got to go there and meet some real incredible people. But you know what? It took many years to undo the damage the Texas years had made. We went through a lot of storms under Jesus' watch and his hand of protection. So when it came time for me to start traveling again, Shanda and I remembered what God had brought us through. So we just kept our eyes on Jesus. We were thankful that we weathered the storms of Texas. We were thankful for the early years. We were thankful for the people of Westbridge. Thankful how much our relationship had grown because of the lives and the things that we had worked through together. And thankful for the health of our marriage today. In every storm, there's a message. God's storms, they're really ways of bringing about change. They're ways of breaking down old structures, shaking loose bad habits, getting rid of things that don't belong so that something new and better can take its place. Wash away the bad to bring in the clean. If you're in the middle of a storm, don't ask God why. Ask God what. What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to do? Because there's a purpose and a lesson within and after every storm. So as the worship team prepares to come forward and close us in one song, think about the scripture we just read. Ponder what God may have said to you tonight. He's there. So let his word speak to you. God's Spirit brought you to this moment so that he could bring you closer to him. So that you could walk with him hand in hand through the storm you face to a place of rescue, calm, and peace. So don't be discouraged and don't lose hope. Keep stepping out in faith every day. Most importantly, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Remember these facts the next time you find yourself straining at the oars. Jesus sees storms before they happen and offers protection. Jesus intercedes for you. Jesus watches over you. Jesus is there when you truly need him. He meets you where you are. And Jesus brings peace to your troubled heart. He's the anchor for your soul. So remember, God is in control. God is faithful. He promises to take care of those he calls children. And his promises are foolproof. Would you stand as